John's gospel. John's gospel, the 20th chapter. When you have it, just say amen. The word of God declares, John's gospel, 20th chapter, verse 1 says, the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. Somebody say it was still dark unto the sepulchre, and she sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter, to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and says unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciples, and came to the sepulchre. They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulchre, and stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then comes Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees the linen cloth lie, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre. Then he saw and believed. He saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. If you'll indulge me just for a moment, verse 11 says, Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And when they saw her, they said unto her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 15 is where we want to go. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom are you seeking? And she supposed him to be the gardener. She said unto him, sir, if you know where you have taken my Lord, tell me where you have laid him, and I will go get him. And then the Bible says something powerful. Jesus called her name and said, Mary. She turned herself and said, Rabboni, which means master. I want to preach to you this morning from the subject, the rise of the King. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening and makes it come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes out of every nature, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today, more than anything, is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. This is your house, and we are your people. And we will give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. You'll agree, shout amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. There once was a king who commanded his archers to shoot at the sun. He sent out his strongest bowmen using their finest equipment, and they tried all day long, but their arrows fell short. The sun continued to go on unaffected on its course. All night the archers polished and refeathered their arrows, and the next day they tried again with renewed zeal, but still their efforts were in vain. The king became angry and he uttered dark threats to the men because he really wanted them to shoot out the sun. And so on the third day, one of the youngest archers with the smallest bow came at noon at the highest point of the sun during the day. And when he came at noon to where the king had sat before a pond in his garden, he went and took his bow, the smallest of them all, and he aimed his bow and arrow down in the pond where the sun had an image in the water, gleaming, glistening. And as he began to do that, what happened next was something powerful. There was the sun, this golden ball reflected in the still water, and with a single shot, the lad pierced it at his heart in the water. The sun splintered, if you will, into a thousand glittering fragments across the water. In other words, for the king to get his request, he had to realize no matter what you shoot at the sun, your arrows will always fall. In other words, there's no way that you can reach up into the heavens. There's no way an earthly individual, if you will, can compete with God. There is no way, no historian, no, if you will, scientific effort that would try to disprove who God is and what he can do. Your arrows will always fall short. Whenever you try to deduce the promises of God, whenever you try to do it in a human stance, your arrows are always going to fall short. You'll be like Icarus, if you will, trying to reach to the sun, but your wings will burn. You have to understand that there is no other king that could have accomplished what was accomplished on the third day. There was no other king that could die and then tell everybody that they're going to rise again, except for our sovereign King and Savior. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, who is the King of Glory, the Lord mighty and strong in battle. That's the King of Glory. Why is he the King of Glory? And why is he the King of Kings? Because he was the only king that would prophesy his future and declare that he would have the power to rise himself back up in full flesh and full body with all power in his hands. Why is he the King of Glory? Because when he split the earth in two, he went down into hell and made an open show of the devil and took back for you and I our rightful position of dominion authority on earth and gave us back our position and broke down the middle wall of partition between God and man. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, he's the king. Come on here. Because he rectified my situation. My situation was this, that I was separated from God, lost in my sin and my transgression. But one day there was a king who decided to die on Calvary's cross. And when he died, he not only died, but he bore stripes on his back. That was the healing for my body, healing for my emotional trauma, healing for my emotional pain. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, he was wounded for my transgressions. I'm gonna preach whether you like it or not. He was bruised for my iniquity, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with every one of his stripes I am healed of the Lord. See, if you don't personalize the gospel, it don't mean nothing to you. Oh, look at your neighbor and say, it was for me, baby. He chose the nails for me, for me, for me, for me. You got to personalize this thing. I'm going to get to where I need to go real quick because I see you got ham on the mind, and I'm going to let you get to your ham. It's all right. I love you. I love you. I know what it is. I already know what it is. Hallelujah. But if you could take a moment and personalize this thing that the Lord has done for us. I forget my notes for a second. I don't care nothing about no notes. You just got to go back to your experiences with God and remember where you were when he found you. Because if you can recollect, if you can recall what you used to be like pre-Christianity, you wouldn't be sitting there looking at me like I'm not saying nothing. You would realize that you would still be on the dope. You would still be clutching the bottle. You would still be in an insane asylum. You would still be lost and without hope. You would still be drifting aimlessly through this world. But now your hope is anchored and built on nothing less than the blood of Jesus. Now your life and your trajectory of life has been changed. I wish I... by the power of the true and living God. Just touch your neighbor, say, no other king could have done it, honey. No other king. I want you to understand a few moments, a few little small details in this moment of what I'm talking about. I do not have time to try and convince you theologically about our Savior. I don't try that. I don't have time to philosophically debate with you, but I do have time to speak from experience. And not only my experience, but the experience of the first Christian. You see, the first Christian wasn't a preacher. The first Christian, my God, was not a theologian. The first Christian was not a professor or a doctor or a lawyer. The first Christian wasn't a religious elite. The first Christian wasn't a governmental figure. The first Christian wasn't the president of the United States or the president or king of any other country. The first Christian was a woman who had a history. My God, not just any kind of history, but a really, really, really dark history. The first woman, my God, that would ever preached the gospel was the first Christian, and she was not, if you will, a holy woman when God met her. She was a working girl. I wish I had somebody in here. She was the person you would see on Cinemax and in Playboy. I can't get no help from nobody. Look at your name and say, what's your history like? You looking like you ain't got none. But the Bible doesn't hide the mess because it allows you to see how messy things really are. But that the miraculous power of Jesus can drop down in the middle of the mess, pick your life up out of the muck and miry clay, set your feet upon a rock, and establish your goings. If I got 20 folk in here who got the testimony that God turned some things around in your life, you ought to get up on your feet and say, he turned it for me, baby. I wish I had a few folk in here that had a testimony in their spirit about what God has done for me. Oh God, I feel like preaching in here. Look at your name and say, he turned it, baby. Oh God, I shouldn't be in here right now. But hallelujah. The first Christian doesn't have the pedigree that we would like for her to have. The first Christian wasn't even a man. I'm about to wear this thing out. The first Christian was a woman. I at least thought all the sisters in the house was like, I know you talking right, brother. The reason why the first Christian wasn't a man was because of what the enemy tried to do to the woman in the book of Genesis. You see, the enemy came along and thought he tricked the woman into doing something that would derail the destiny of humanity, because he knew through the woman that was the only way God could get in the earth. So if I can stop her, y'all ain't said nothing, I can stop him. And so God showed up thousands of years later and said, you thought you tricked us, but the first person that's going to believe is going to be a woman with a bad history. If you are a woman and your history wasn't all the ways up the park, but you know God changed you, and you know God healed you, and you know God set you free, you sitting there looking all cute. You know you ain't always looked that cute, baby. But the blood of Jesus took your dark, dark, dark soul and washed you white as... Somebody shout, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. I feel the Lord in here. The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Hallelujah. You stay with me, we're going to beat all the Baptist folk to the restaurant. Stay with me. We definitely going to beat the Pentecostals. They just getting started. Y'all listen. We're not going to beat the Catholics, though. They finish. They drinking iced tea right now. Watch this, watch this. Yeah. You see, You see, the first Christian was not somebody that we would put in the story. We would make the first Christian somebody that everybody liked. Moreover, God made the first Christian a woman and then made disciples, men who were disciples, record the narrative by witness of a woman. The patriarchal culture did not allow women to do much. Moreover, they could not even testify or witness in the court of law. So then why would God choose to make the first Christian a woman and then make disciples who were men record in their narrative of what happened the testimony of a woman, which would be refuted by the courts that be if it were not true? That means God put all of the scenario in place so that it was so powerful that they couldn't even refuse the testimony of somebody who shouldn't be allowed to testify. Man, I'm preaching up in here. Slap your neighbor and say, I got a testimony. You might not want to hear it, but it's true. Oh God, I feel an anointing in here. You might not like my story, but it's, oh, y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. You might not like my version, but it's true. It's amazing that the Lord would do this. Yeah. Moreover, it's striking because you have to keep in mind that Jesus didn't keep his rise a secret. Look at your neighbor and say, the rise of the king was not a secret. Oh, when he came into the scene, he came preaching about the kingdom of God, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he talked more about the kingdom more than anything. And in the process of bringing forth the kingdom, all he talked about was him dying. I'm preaching better than y'all, Shawnee. Yeah. So it was not a secret because God understands that faith is really impossible for anyone without outside intervention of help. In other words, you can't believe unless God help you believe. Faith is rational but not irrational. It's logical but more theological. It's rooted and embedded in God himself. You don't hear me. And so what he's doing here is causing you to understand that you think you want to believe him based on what you think you know. But he put a person in the narrative that would have to give a testimony of who he was and will go and preach the gospel for the first time, which was a woman who had no PhD, no theological degree, no title. Y'all ain't said nothing. Wasn't evangelist this, wasn't prophet that. But Mary Magdalene, the woman of which Jesus stepped in front and said, and drew a line in the sand and said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. The woman who slept with married men, the woman, y'all ain't said nothing, who the Lord redeemed. She was the woman on the night of his betrayal that went and took all of her years worth of work and investment, God, in her alabaster box, which was the perfume of her past, y'all ain't said nothing to me, and broke it open and anointed Jesus' feet with all the history of her old life to let everybody know, I'm breaking the curse over my life because that's not who I am any longer. Oh, slap your neighbor and say, he broke the curse for me, baby. This was the woman who was the first Christian. This was the woman who preached the gospel the first time. Because the reason why God did it was he wanted you to know that you can't believe him without his help. You have to keep in mind that Jesus had been telling his disciples over and over that he would die and rise on the third day. No. In Mark's gospel in chapter 8, he says the Son of Man must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Then in chapter 9, he says the Son of Man, they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. Then again in chapter 10, he says the Son of Man, they will kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise again. His claim to be risen from the dead was so widely known, not only by his disciples, but by his enemies. That his enemies, when they heard of it, they stationed a guard at the tomb. A guard is not just two soldiers. A guard, by Roman terminology, is four soldiers. Y'all out of here with me. And so they placed a guard at the tomb with four soldiers, and there was a big stone, and on the big stone was a small stone called a golel, and on that golel was the signet seal, if you will, of the Roman emperor, because if anybody tampered with this wax seal, they would know that somebody came and robbed, y'all ain't said nothing, and took the body out, because it was so widely known. Slap your neighbor and say, you didn't know that. Jesus wasn't secretive about what he's about to do. He was so big and bad that he kept telling everybody, even the people that were going to kill him, touch this body, and in 3 days, I will resurrect it again. They thought he was talking about some temple. That's the problem. Look at your neighbor and say, this ain't the church. Come on here. I wish I had a church. Now look at them dead in their eyes and say, you the church. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Lord and the Spirit of God dwells. It was no secret. Not only was it no secret when the rise of our King began, it began in silence. Oh, I love it. Silence. Every Good Friday, we pack churches to hear the last 7 words of Christ. You are forgiven. I thirst. It is finished. My God, why have you forsaken me? So forth and so on. I wonder why we never preach what he said after he got up. Let that marinate for a second. We pack churches, stadiums, venues to hear what he said the last time. But there's no packed out arena, no venue, no event that has and marked the first words that he says when he's resurrected. We are so, my God, bent on bringing back yesterday that we fear living for tomorrow. And it is that living in yesterday that keeps us paralyzed in our faith of thinking, I have it to have it all together, and God can't come into my life and separate the darkness from the light and pull me out of the darkness into his marvelous light. There's nothing so dark in your life that the Savior can't come and rectify. Oh, God, slap your name and say, he beat yesterday. Oh, God, he beat yesterday to give me a better tomorrow. I wish I had a church in here. That's why he said, give no thought for tomorrow. I've already taken care of that, sweetheart. Don't worry about your yesterday. I've taken care of that also. Just trust me now. Just believe me now. I got to get to where we need to go. And so you have to understand that it was still and it was silent when the rise began. It looked like nothing was going to happen. It was in that dark stillness that God begins to move. and he begins to silence your greatest adversary. And he begins to take away all of the weapons that would even begin to think about forming your life to cause you havoc and pain, to derail your destiny and deter your future. He's working in that stillness, in that silence where you look like and it feels like God is not doing anything. He's sitting there working, leading captivity captive, telling the devil, you will not have this life, God, because they're going to become my child. He's sending forth his Spirit in that silence so that he can bear witness with your spirit that you are a son of the living God. It was Maya Angelou who told her story, her testimony about the darkness that happened in her life. When she was 7 years old, she began to suggest that she was raped. And she said, I was raped at 7 years old. And she had to face her accuser in a court of law. And when she faced her accuser, the accuser, if you will, was murdered. And so in her seven-year-old mind, she thought she caused the individual to die. She thought her pain was the cause of a man dying. And so for years, she went mute. She didn't speak to anybody. She didn't say anything. But what she said was powerful. She said, I was saved in that silence. God, I went to the library and I read every black book I can find in the black library. And then I went to the white library and I read every book I can find in the white library. And when I decided to open up my mouth, I had the words to be able to articulate my pain and many ways in which to say it. And I had a lot to say to a whole lot of people. She said it was so powerful and it was so prominent that the first time she opened her mouth, she realized that she was no longer in the pain of yesterday, but resting in the promise of tomorrow. Look at your neighbor, say, there's saving in the silence. My God, I wish I had somebody in here. You think God ain't working on your behalf because you don't see God moving, but he's working just the same. Slap your name and say, there's saving in the silence. My God, you think you're so far removed from God's saving grace, but there's saving in the silence. You think you can never be the person, my God, that could serve God or worship God because of your sordid past, but guess what, baby? There's saving in the silence. The scripture says the rise of the king began in silence, and not only did it begin in silence, the word tells us it was still dark. Look at your name and say, it was still dark, baby. We equate resurrection to sunrise, and we think he rose when the sun came up. He rose in the darkness. I wish I had a church. Give me 10 minutes. I promise I'll make you happy and get you out of here. Look at your name and say, it was still dark. It is us, human beings, us, that don't realize how God works in the darkness. It was God in the beginning that the Bible says that the earth was void. My God, and darkness fell upon the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Look at your name and say, God is not afraid of my darkness. No, he's not. God, he's got such creative power. He'll take all the darkness that is there. And watch me now. He doesn't bring light to darkness, but he calls forth light out of the darkness. I don't care how dark your life might look at this moment. The power of y'all ain't gonna sit on this. The power of the living God has transcending, transforming power. It was still dark. I'm almost there. It was still dark. You see, the reason why he showed up at dark is so that you didn't have to be skeptical. You got to learn to doubt all your doubts, sweetheart. And you have to be skeptical to your own skepticism. Why? Because you have to realize, my God, you cannot be completely objective when it comes to believing God. That's why God dealt to every man a measure of faith. You might not want to believe God because your darkness has nothing to do with you, but it might have to do with your parents. I'm preaching better than y'all shouted. They dragged you to church, but they did not serve the Lord at home the way they serve God in church. And so you saw a reflection of Christ that wasn't like Christ at home. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Or you went to church and somebody hurt your feelings. Y'all ain't said nothing. Or you had friends who said they were saved and all of a sudden they clubbing with you. We We have such a misconception of what it means to be saved. Look at your name and say, salvation is progressive. Ah, God, well, I'm preaching, but I don't shout it. Salvation is progressive. I'm sure Mary Magdalene had her moments. I'm sure she slipped back into old mindsets. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting, but she was still noted as the first Christian. I'm sure she didn't always get it right and always have it together, but she was still recorded in history as the first Christian. Slap your name and say, it's progressive, boo. That means God is still working. Look at your name and say, take your judging eye off of me, honey. The same blood that was shed for you is the same blood that was if you sit next to somebody that look like they got it all together, just look at them and say, the same blood. Give them a mean mug, same blood. Are you all dressed up in here on Easter Sunday? But the same blood that applies to your suit, it's the same blood that applies to somebody's tattoos. The same blood, oh, y'all ain't said nothing to me in here. The same blood that applies to your nice hairdo, it's the same blood that applies to the shaved head. I wish I had somebody in here. I'm about to blow it up in here. The same blood that applies to the heterosexual, it's the same blood that applies to the homosexual. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting here. That's why the church is in a pickle. We can't be completely objective when it comes to believing God. Because we'll frame him in our box because we forgot our testimony. Just do me a favor. I got 5 minutes. Look at your neighbor and say, you didn't always look like this, baby. Y'all are not being honest in here. Fix your halo. It's crooked on your horns. You didn't always look like this. You didn't always talk like this. You didn't always worship like this. So in ourselves, faith is impossible. But the Bible says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It was still dark. And when it was still dark, the Bible says that Mary Magdalene came when it was yet dark. And she came down into the sepulchre. And the Bible says, as she came down into the sepulchre, she saw the stone was rolled away. Slap your name and say, it was rolled away. See, you can't just read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. It wasn't one stone, it was two. It was one large stone, my God, that sealed the tomb. And outside of the large stone was a smaller stone called the Golel that had the seal of the emperor sealed in wax. And if you broke the seal, my God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting, then you would know it was tampered with. But the Bible says that the stone was rolled away. Slap your name and say, it was rolled away, baby. That means they found the entire stone with the seal still in place, which would rectify and let everybody know that nobody tampered with the stone from the outside. But it was moved from the inside. Slap your neighbor a high five. Come on here and say, it might not look like much on the outside, but something powerful is happening on the inside. I feel like preaching up in here. I can't get no help. Slap your neighbor high five and say, baby, it's on the inside that the power of God is transforming my life. So now, not even the government. Can start an investigation and form a commission of what happened to my Savior. They have to stand back and with somehow prophetic imagination and believe all by themselves
in their own governmental corridors that he really was who he said he was. They couldn't form a commission, because if they did, then all the world would know that Jesus was no longer there. That's why Jesus didn't keep his death a secret. And that's why he prophesied his resurrection, because he was going to let all the world know by himself that he was who he said he was. Slap your name and say, he is who he says he is. When he says he's the I am, that's exactly who he is. That means he'll become whatever you need him to become. When he said he's the rose of Sharon, my God, I'm preaching to y'all. It was still dark. And as it was still, I've given you 2 points. I had 4. You get 2. I gave you 3, actually. It wasn't a secret. It began in silence. It was still dark. Mary Magdalene came, stay with me, to the tomb. She said, they've taken my Savior. She saw the stone had been rolled away. She knew that nobody tampered with the stone, but it was placed. Basically, rolled away means it was picked up and moved. Jesus said it prophetically when he said, if you speak to this mountain, he was speaking specifically to a mountain. He was looking at, I wish I had somebody, the Mount of Olives, where he would give his last words to God in prayer and say, not my will, but thy will be done. Not only that, there was a quarry there in the Mount of Olives where they would go and get the stone that will be placed on the tomb itself. My God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. That's why he said, if you speak to this mountain and tell it be removed and be put over in yonder place, it will. There is some stones in your life that look immovable. I lost you 5 minutes ago. Let me get to my point. She got to the tomb. Stay with me. My 10 minutes is up, but I'm going to take 2 more and call it 10. She goes to the tomb. Sees the stone rolled away, runs back and tells the disciples, they stole Jesus. Peter and John run to the tomb of the disciples. Everybody outruns Peter. This is real. Everybody outruns Peter. You know Peter. The cussing disciple. I call him the Baltimore disciple. Peter will cut your ear off. You got a blade right now. Y'all ain't saying like, yeah, let it set off up in here. Watch. He's the Baltimore disciple. Everybody's outrunning him to get to the tomb. Watch this. They outran him. And they stooped down. And they looked in. But ain't nobody go in there. Then came Peter following them behind them. The only one. Because he had to cause people to understand, you just can't look at what was done. You have to choose to walk in what was done. See, the reason why you ain't excited, ain't praising God, because you looking at what was done. But when you choose to walk in what was done, something changes in your psyche. They looked in. I don't have time to argue with you. They looked in. They saw his clothes the grave clothes, and the napkin on his face in place. Neat. So they looked out because it's not rational to them. Why would somebody steal Jesus and, more importantly, steal him naked? What kind of freaky mess is that? Wouldn't you? I'm going to come on this side. Wouldn't you be thinking, where's Jesus' clothes? His clothes right there? So they done took him, and they done took him naked. This is some mess. Peter goes in. Why does Peter go in? He's trying to figure it out. He's inside going, what? This makes no sense. Because resurrection of the dead, I was going to go through the Greek philosophy and the Roman philosophy. I ain't got time. Resurrection of the dead, you don't care no way. Resurrection of the dead. No. That's a no-no in that culture. A dead thing is a dead thing. We don't even touch the dead thing. Let alone one that was crucified on the cross. It was the worst of worst. It wasn't some fuzzy, rosy mountain hill. Golgotha is a dump heap. It was where people would go and leave their trash and filth and rats. It was horrible. The worst you could imagine. That's where he was crucified. Peter's trying to figure it out. They can't figure it out. So they go back to where they were. The only person that stays is Mary. Stay with me. And day breaks. Oh, God. And she goes back to the tomb. Watch this. And when she goes back to the tomb, she stands outside weeping and crying. And she gets up enough guts, if you will, to look into the sepulchre. And when she looks in, she sees two angels, one sitting at his head, one sitting at his feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Oh, God, I'm preaching. "What you looking for?" She says, "Tell me, where is my Savior?" Isn't that what the world is screaming for? Isn't that what your heart cries for today? Where is my Savior? Just tell me where he is and I'll go get him. Please. And then she heard a voice from outside the tomb, because what she was looking for was no longer on the inside, but now on the outside. When it was on the outside, not God, it changed her psyche forever. She thought it was a gardener. All the years that she spent with Jesus and all the time that she had with him, wouldn't you think, my God, she would recognize him for who he was? But she never saw the glorified Jesus. Ah, God. See, if you keep looking in, you won't see nothing. But if you walk in, what you're looking for will meet you on the outside. And it won't look like what you're looking for. It'll be full of power and full of glory and full of wonder and full of joy and full of peace. Hallelujah. said, "Sir, where's my Savior?" And the first words Jesus ever spoke when he rose from the dead were these: "What you crying for?" Oh, look at your neighbor and say, "What are you crying for? You got a risen Savior that's waiting for you on the outside of the darkness in your life." Come on, look at him one more time. Shake their hand like you're about to shake it off and say, dry your eyes, baby. Ah, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Come on, stop shedding your tears. You serve a victorious reigning king that can take all the pain away from your life, that'll give you grace and give you peace and transform you forever. Here's the part I love. Jesus then calls her name. Mary. Look at your neighbor and say, he's going to put his signature on it. Oh, come on, one more time. Just say, he's about to sign this thing. Come on here. He's about to seal it in your life with his signature. His signature is Jesus. Because it's a name above every name that is named. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Oh, God, look at your neighbor and say, he's signing it right now. He's signing it. He says, Mary. And then she says, listen. She sees him and doesn't recognize him. But when she hears, I'm sorry, I got to do a personal run. But when she hears his voice, my sheep hear and know my voice. And he says, Mary, faith birthed on the inside of her. And she turned and said, Master, you see, he's calling your name with his signature. He's saying to you, I know you each by name. I made you. I created you. I had purpose for you while you were in your mother's womb. You're looking for something. And the places you're looking, you don't see nothing. It's because what you're looking for is waiting for you to recognize his name, Jesus. The rise of the king wasn't about the king. The rise of the king was so that he could save people like Mary Magdalene, like Michael Phillips, like whatever your name is. The rise of the king was so that he can save. Say your name, say your name, say your name. Come on, say your name. The king didn't rise to start a religion. The king rose to have relationships. This is Resurrection Sunday. I have two altar calls. One in your seat, one you'll come down. The one in your seat, and I'm only doing this from the Spirit of God. I was going to have you come down, but God always changes my plans. That's totally fine. He's calling your name, your personal name. Can you hear his voice? See, faith comes by hearing. You can't believe by yourself. God, I wish I had time to drill down on that. So God dealt to you a measure of faith. He put it in every human being so that when you hear his voice, you say, that's my Savior. Can you hear him calling you?
Can you hear him say, why are you crying? Dry your eyes. I got you. I'm the Savior you're looking for. You came today and you came to celebrate. It's Easter and you came. This is what you do when you come. This is what you do on Easter. You go to church and then you go to a brunch or you go to family. This is what you do. But you know in your heart you're not close to God. But you want to be. Salvation is progressive. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're going to be perfect. But it means that you start a relationship with the Savior that understands your imperfections and gives you grace and love unconditionally. Hallelujah. Our world needs a Savior, and we have one. His name is Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to, you can in this moment. He says all it takes is for you to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And the Bible says, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, that you shall be saved. Saved means preserved, made well, kept safe, whole, delivered, set free. It's all encompassing for all of your life. It means that you are now a new creation. Your spirit has been regenerated. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. He takes your sin and removes them as far as the east is from the west. You don't have to live in yesterday. You can begin to believe God now and look forward to your tomorrow. He blots out any record by his blood. Hallelujah. And then he takes all of that, balls it up, and throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. He only knows who you are, not who you were. If you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, and you want to, on the count of three, I want you to lift your hand and I'll pray with you. If you want blessings, not cursing, life, not death, if you want to renew your life and your walk with the Lord and reconnect with God today, you might have believed at one point in time and started your relationship, but you fell off. God says, I'm forever married to you. I'll never give up on you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you to the end. On the count of three, I want you to lift that hand. One, two, three. Lift that hand all over the room. I see those hands. I see it right there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If your hand is lifted, yes, right in your seat, pray this prayer with me. Keep your hands lifted up. Everybody pray it together with them. Father God, you said in your word that you would be faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. So, Lord, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I believe with my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. From that simple statement, I am now saved. Thank you for saving me. Say this with all you got. Now, Satan and self, you are no longer my Lord. Jesus is my Lord, and my life belongs to him. You just got born again. You ought to give God praise for that. You ought to give God praise for that. All of heaven rejoices over one soul that gives his life unto the Lord. Heaven just threw a party for you right now, baby. Hallelujah. My second altar call, this one, I'll ask you to come down. Every year, this church is full of people who consider this place a church home. Having a local church in your life is essential to your Christian walk. You cannot do this by yourself. And so, I open these wonderful, wonderful doors to this church, to all of those who have been touched in their heart to believe that God wants you to be here as a member of Kingdom Life Church. And for those of you who were once members and you haven't been here in a long time, but you want to reconnect, I welcome you. Because like God, we will never give up on you. We will never leave you. We will never forsake you. If God is calling you to be a part of this local body of believers, I want you to make your way down here so we can celebrate you and welcome you with open arms to Kingdom Life Church as family members of Kingdom Life Church. Come on. If you're in the balcony, come on, I'll wait for you. Wherever you are, I'll wait for you. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, honey.
There you go. She's good right there. Hello, sweetheart. Come on. Come on. Come on. Service is almost over. Please, can you please respect this moment? That is so disrespectful. Just respect the moment. This is just one day out of your life. Just a few hours. Respect the moment. Please, don't move. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, sweetheart. We had to wait for you from the balcony. Come on. Here's what I want you to know. I want to be your pastor. I want the job. I promise to never abuse you, manipulate you, trick you, but preach to you the oh, come on, baby. You're messing up my speech. Come on, sweetheart. God bless you. God bless you. It's your mom. That's what's up. Hey, mom. All right. Rewind. Mom, everybody, I really do want to be your pastor. And I don't say that bragging. I say that because I want you to know I love what I do. And I don't want to do anything else but shepherd God's people. Preach to you the uncompromising word of God. Beat the devil off your life. Take you into the purpose that God has for you and help shape you through the word. Build your spiritual life up. That's my job. I will do that with passion, with vigor, all the days of my life. My wife and I take this very seriously. Pray over your life. If God wakes me up in the middle of the night concerning you and shows me your face or your name, I will hit that floor and I will pray for you. That's a promise. Not only that, you are now part of all of these wonderful people's lives. Come on, KLC. We got your back. Can you thank God for adding to this body? God bless you, buddy. God bless you, sweetheart. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, mom. Hey, my man. God bless you, buddy. All right, I want you to turn and go with this wonderful young lady right here. Amen. She's going to give you some information. Were you blessed this morning? Did you have a good Resurrection Sunday? Come on, everyone, stand and receive the blessing of the Lord. You might as well stand. This is the end. This is it. It's over now. Be blessed today. Go enjoy this beautiful day. Smile like you're a Christian, man. If you can't smile today, I don't know when you can smile. Smile. Go enjoy this beautiful day. Enjoy your family. You're going to beat everybody to the restaurant. I promise you. Now, typically, First Lady and I would stand in the back. I am tired. My wife has to take my son, who was home from college. Yes. What time is this flight? Oh, you gotta go. He's gotta go to the airport. So, First Lady's gonna leave. I am gonna sit here. Sit. And I will greet every last person that wants to greet me. I promise you that. But please allow me to sit because I baptized 100 and something people on Friday. I've been preaching all week. I'm going to go eat some piece of ridiculous hunk of meat. Y'all might as well call the paramedics right now. So I am going to eat. I'm okay. Just
I want one of them Fred Flintstone brontosaurus to stop all this up. I'm going to clog every artery. Y'all ain't saying. All right. Man, how can you not have fun and enjoy the Lord on a day like today? Don't be so serious. Enjoy God, enjoy your day. I really hope you were blessed. Please don't take our yelling at you as anger. It's called righteous indignation. Amen. Amen. Righteous indignation. Come on, lift those hands, receive the Lord and the blessing of God. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor as with a shield. May his angels surround your life and his blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you're going to greet me, please follow the direction of the ushers. God bless you.